We're in Revelation chapter 21. How many of you are going over to family's house or getting together with your families for the holidays or something? Are you trying going up to Stockton or what are you doing? Oh, local. Okay. Going home for the holidays. Well, sometimes going home is fun. Sometimes going home isn't fun. I hope tonight we will just make you a little more homesick for the real home. For some of you, going home is a treat. It's something you look forward to. For others of you, going home is like the lake of fire. You know, the brimstone, fire, all that kind of stuff like that. And I know some of you, that's exactly the way, that's what you think of when you face these things. Well, let's keep our focus on where our real home is. And the one that's going to be really cool, the one we're going to enjoy forever and ever. You know, if you're spending time with family or something or friends and you feel uncomfortable over the next couple of days, it's okay. You ought to feel uncomfortable at times because this world is not our home. We are strangers, we're pilgrims, we're passing through on our way to another home, our new home. We're in Revelation 21. And we pick it up in verse 22. And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we are in that time period known as eternity. A new heavens, new earth, a place known as the New Jerusalem. And in verse 22, John says, actually, literally he's saying, a temple I did not see in it. You know, he's looking around. He says, like, you know, well, now, actually, I guess I could probably see why he'd be looking for a temple. Keep in mind, he's writing this around 90 AD. This is about 20 years after the temple has been destroyed. And so, somehow, he's looking through this place, you know, 1,500 or 1,400 square miles, whatever we, 1,400 cubed miles, you know, and he can't find a temple in this place. I don't know if he's quite baffled. He says, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty is its temple and the Lamb. You know, a temple, the idea of temple, it means a sanctuary or a dwelling place. And even though God never actually lived in the temple, it's not like he went home from work after a long day and, you know, and put his feet up on the cherubim, you know, and it's not like he lived there in a sense. But that is kind of the picture that people are to have, because this is where we come in contact with God. Solomon knew this. Solomon, 2 Chronicles 6:18 says, but will God in very deed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and a heaven of heavens can't contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. And yet, see, the earthly temples were, we know from Hebrews 8:5, Hebrews 9, 7, I believe it is, that the tabernacle, the temples, they were pictures, models of heaven. God promised Solomon that what you set this thing up and when you guys pray to this thing, I'll hear you here. I'm going to hear you here. God told Moses, I'll meet with you here between the wings of the cherubim. Coming to the temple to worship was a way here on earth of presenting worship that would get through to God. Now, it is interesting that in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48, there will be a temple during the millennium, during the thousand-year reign of Christ. There will be a temple on the earth. Even though Jesus will be physically present, ruling and reigning in Jerusalem, there's also going to be a temple. See, it's not because Jesus isn't there. Jesus will be there, and yet there will be a temple. I wonder, this is just theory, I wonder if one of the reasons there will be a temple in the millennium is because during the millennium there are going to be unbelievers. There are going to be unbelievers during the millennium. Remember that during the sequence of events, we're coming up to the time where the rapture will take all of us believers away. And we'll get our new bodies, boom, just like that. And then the earth will go into a time of great tribulation. People will come to know the Lord during the tribulation. Many of those people will die. They'll lose their heads. They'll be persecuted. But there will be some who will come to know the Lord and actually survive the tribulation period. And when Jesus comes back, the unbelievers will be wiped out. And the new kingdom is set up. And who will be in that new kingdom? There will be us and everybody who has already died in our new bodies. But there will be these people going into the millennial kingdom with their old bodies who survived the tribulation period. Now those people will intermarry. I mean, they'll go in as believers. Because see, they came to know the Lord during the tribulation. They survived the tribulation. During the thousand years, when the curse is lifted from the earth, these people will intermarry and have a great big population explosion. People will know their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddies because they'll just keep having kids and they won't die, you know, and we won't have to do any more funerals or any of that kind of junky stuff, you know. Nobody will die. But the world will explode population-wise, and there will be a lot of people who will be born during the millennium who will never have made a choice, Jesus or not Jesus. Because all they'll know is Jesus. Satan will be bound. Their moment of decision will come at the end when Satan is loosed and they are given a chance to choose. Will I follow the rebellion with Satan or will I stay following Jesus? Now, see, I'm wondering if it's for those people who Jesus will be there. Jesus will be on his throne, but apparently God the Father is still in heaven, on his throne in heaven. So I wonder, it's theory, I wonder if maybe that's why there is a temple in the millennium. But when the new heavens and new earth come, God the Father is also dwelling with man. Not just Jesus sitting on his throne, but God the Father will be in the New Jerusalem as well. And so there'll be no need for a temple. There'll be no need for a temple. Let's look at John chapter 4, verse 20. Just to make things more confusing. This is a talk Jesus had with the Samaritan woman at the well. And in John 4:20, she says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain," talking about Mount Gerizim and the Samaritans, "and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. ye worship, ye know not what. You Samaritans don't even know what you're worshiping. Because they had a very perverted, twisted religion. They took a bunch of truths from Judaism and mixed them all up. And, you know, I don't know, they just spelled everything backwards. How they did it, I just goofed everything all up. You worship what you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now see, even right now, we really don't need a temple. Really. Because for a person who has trusted in the Lord, they have this privilege now of worshiping God in spirit. I'm not physically going to heaven and bowing down before God, but in the realm of the spirit, my human spirit, I am worshiping God through His Holy Spirit and adoring Him now. For now, at times, it's hard, isn't it? Because we see through the glass darkly. Now, I think sometimes some of your worship times here are pretty close. You know, and I'll tell you, you know, to me, some of the greatest thrills is not, I mean, to me, it's a wonderful thrill when me, in my heart, I finally wake up, you know, and find myself in God's presence. But it's also really precious to hear you worshiping. You know, when we as a body, as a church, are worshiping God. For now, but yet now, it's kind of like, well, you know, we've had a rainy day, rainy days here now. And it's like, you know, you get in your car and you're looking out the rear view, out your rear window, but it's all fogged, you know, and you don't know what you're backing up into. I mean, you can't see out the thing, you know. That's kind of what our worship is like at times. We're offering up worship. But there will be a day when it will be face to face. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now again, he's talking to a Samaritan woman, and the Samaritans had this goofy religion. And so he wants to make sure that our worship is based in truth. John writes, I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, this seems to be a quote from Isaiah. Isaiah 60, verses 19 to 20 says, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Now, if you read these passages carefully, it really doesn't say there won't be a sun or a moon. It says there's no need for a sun or a moon. Now, some people have suggested, well, then if there's no need, then there probably isn't one. That could be. But it doesn't say that. Got to point that out. There are a couple passages in Scripture that tie some of God's promises to the sun and the moon. For example, God's promise to Israel. In Jeremiah 31, there's verses 35 to 36, it says this, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. So he's saying, you know, if there isn't any sun or moon, then Israel doesn't have to be a nation anymore. You know, it's kind of he's tying whether Israel will get to be a nation or not to the sun or the moon. Now, is Israel going to be a nation in the new heavens and the new earth? Oh, come on, don't... Is everybody asleep on me? Yes, that's right. We saw this a week or two ago. Revelation 21, verse 12, it says, And a wall great and high and had 12 gates, and at the 12 gates 12 angels, and names were written thereon, names written on the gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So, is Israel still a nation in the new heavens and new earth? Yes. So, I think maybe there's a possibility there will be a sun and moon. Big deal. Okay. So, I guess we can still get suntans. Okay. Also, Psalm 72, 17. And I was like, I mean, what they do? Okay. Psalm 72, 17. The strength of his name, he ties it to the sun. The promises concerning the throne of the Messiah in Psalm 89, verses 36 to 37. I think there's still a possibility there'll be a sun and moon. But we won't need them. We won't need them. There will be a greater source of light. A greater source of light. It says in verse 23, "For the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." It says, "The glory of the Lord did lighten it." Now, the word glory, I had to do my Pastor Chuck impression. Glory. Sorry, it went right over your head. Okay. The word glory can have kind of two different ideas. It can carry the idea of a good opinion, a good reputation, you know, a person's glory. It can speak that way. You know, we give the idea that we give glory to God. It's the idea that we are giving a high opinion of ourselves. We're giving to God a high opinion. We believe Him to be great, so we give Him glory. But the word glory can also carry the idea of brightness, splendor. Here we see the idea of light itself. In the wilderness, God, in Exodus 16:10, God led the children of Israel in the daytime, how? With a pillar of cloud. How did he lead them at night? With a pillar of fire. His glory was in the cloud. In Exodus 40, verses 34 to 35, God fills the tabernacle with His glory. We call it the Shekinah. In 2 Chronicles 5:14 and 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 through 3, when Solomon's temple is first dedicated, God's Shekinah fills it. And that seems to be the idea here, is that the actual glory of God is not just that, you know, it's just that, you know, God's got such a high reputation that lightens it. No, there's an actual physical light coming from this. God's glory. It lightens it, illuminates it. And it says, and the Lamb is the light thereof, or the lamp, or the candle. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says this. This is the New Living Translation. It says this. For God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made us understand that this light is the brightness of the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made us understand that this light is the brightness of the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus. See, there's something shining about Jesus. Yeah, Matthew 17, he let a little bit of a peek out. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? You know, he let a little bit of the glory peek out of that coat he was wearing. You know, and Moses and Elijah, and he turned whiter than tide would make your clothes. Just dazzling, you know. Light. The Lamb is the light. And it says in verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Now, this phrase, the nations of them that are saved, some of your Bibles don't even have that phrase. That's because they don't. King James and the New King James versions do have them because they translate from a different set of Greek manuscripts. It doesn't make any difference because it's really a mute point anyway. Anybody who survives this long is saved. So, whatever. But the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Oh, and by the way, again, here we go. There is some kind of national identities, even into the eternity. Some kind of national identity. We know of at least Israel. I don't believe I know of any other nations that are named. But here he mentions nations, plural. It says, they shall walk in the light of it. Look at John chapter 8, verse 12. John 8, 12. The nations will walk in the light of the New Jerusalem. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In the new heavens and in the new earth, the nations will walk in the light of it. The light of the glory of God, the light of the Lamb. And yet Jesus tells us that if we follow Him now, we walk in the light. Is it a different light? I don't think so. I think it's the same light. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verse 24. Oh, there we go. Sorry. I'm trying to keep you awake here. Matthew 6, 7. A virtual feast of multimedia entertainment. He whistles, he tells bad jokes. Matthew 16, 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You know, part of walking in the light, Jesus says, if you follow me, you'll walk in the light. What does it mean to follow Him? He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. And that's a part of what gets us out of the shadows into the light. That's a part of what gets us out of the shadows and into the light. Is to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. Now, in the new heavens and the new earth, the nations are walking in the light. We get to practice now. And it starts the more we learn to deny ourselves, take up the cross, our crosses, whatever those are. Some of them will happen tomorrow, won't they? And follow Him. One last thing. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. One day the nations will walk in the light of the Lord. We can walk in that light now as we follow him, as we deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. And there's some extra added bonus benefits from walking in the light. Part of it is you open your eyes and look around and you find that there are other people in the light with you. Some of them are with you this very moment. Some of them are sitting next to you. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I rather like that verse. I like that phrase a lot, a lot, a lot. Cleanses us from all sin. Does that include my sin? Oh, yes, of course it includes your sin, preacher. Does it include your sin? Yeah. Now, okay, here's a little mind bender. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, starting verse 1. Now, okay. Okay. Let's go back to this New Jerusalem thing, okay? You got in our heads, okay? There's this great, big, huge city descending out of heaven. It's bursting with light. The walls, these huge walls, kind of this clear substance, like the jasper stone. That means light's coming bursting through it, okay? John sees the streets of gold, the city made out of this gold that's kind of transparent. It's like so pure, the light just bursting through it. So you got this yellowish light. You got this clearest light. The foundation stones. Remember last week we went over the foundations. All these different colors. Some of them are opaque, so they're just got shadows. You know, they might kind of seem dark until you get close up to them. You know, some of them are colored stones that the light goes through. Reddish colors, greenish colors, blue, greens, reds. All these kind of like Christmas lights. Okay? So you got this huge thing come down. It's bursting with light. All these colors, gorgeous, just all this gorgeous stuff coming, the colors coming through the stones. The colors coming through the stones. The light coming through the stones. 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and trickery, and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So have you tasted the Lord is gracious? Okay, well then long for that milk. Verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. In other words, he was rejected by people, but he was very precious to God. Verse 5, ye also as lively stones, or some translations, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And in fact, what was the 12 stones? Had something to do with the apostles, right? And now Peter tells us that we are being built up into a spiritual house. The cornerstone is Jesus. And you are all stones. You know, I wonder if some of us are like some of the emeralds and the diamonds and all the green stones and the blue stones and the color stones. And see, when God is in His temple and the light is coming through, He wants to shine through the stones. That's you and that's me. Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You see, when God is working through you to do those good works that He wants to do, people get a taste of that. See, it's just like the big, bright, shining light bursting through the colored stones. Through your life, we are entering into Christmas season. Doesn't it officially start tomorrow? I think some stores have started after Halloween. Before Halloween. I think Sam's Club had the stuff up in July. I can't remember when they started putting the stuff up. We're going to start seeing all the Christmas lights coming up. Let me plant an idea in your head. When you see the bright colored Christmas lights, think about the New Jerusalem. Just this ball of light with Christmas lights all over it. And you know what, gang? You are the Christmas lights. The brightly colored living stones that Jesus wants to shine His light through. Now, He said in Matthew 5, the thing that people will see the light is when they see your good deeds. When they see what God is doing in your life. May God shine through us as His living stones. As His living stones. The nations will walk in the light of it. Back to Revelation. Verse 24. The nations that are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. Now, there have been two ways of looking at this verse. Some have said that these kings of the earth aren't guys that are kings right at that time. That there wouldn't be any kings at that time. That these are guys who used to be kings, and they will bring their glory into it. And that could be. Others believe that there may actually be people living on the earth, and that the kings bring their glory into the city. This is what David Hawking says. The wording suggests there will be multitudes of people on the earth in the eternal state who have access to the heavenly city but are not its primary residents. Who are these nations and kings? Probably those who come out of the tribulation period, those described as sheep in Matthew 25:31-46, and those born during the millennium who do not rebel against the Messiah are all a part of the nations on the earth in the eternal state. That's one person's idea. Verse 25. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Now, when he says the gates shall not be shut, in the Greek he uses what's called a doubled negative, really emphasizing that it's absolutely not going to be shut, and there's probably not even locks on them. You know, these things probably don't even have hinges on these gates. They're just open all the time. It's, like Denny's. These gates, they're open all the time. This is a quote from Isaiah 60, verse 11, which says, "Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night. Men shall..." It goes on. The implication of an open gate implies that people are going in and out. Okay, this is why we have gates. We have gates to go in, to go out, go in, go out, go in, go out. Okay? So again, I think I mentioned this last week. There's a new heavens and a new earth. New Jerusalem. Doesn't mean we're going to be cooped up in New Jerusalem forever. It means we'll go in, we'll go out. We'll go in, we'll go out. You know, we'll go on space exploration parties. We will probably build... I won't do my Star Trek thing. Okay. The gate, though, will not be shut at all by day. And it says, for there shall be no night there. Now, that's the reason why the gates aren't shut. Because there's no night. God doesn't turn the light out. Remember, He's the light source. No need for sun or moon. And He's going, apparently, 24 hours a day. There won't be night. This is when city gates were shut in ancient days at nighttime, so that the bad guys don't come in and take over the city. Well, you shut the gates. Well, they won't have to do that anymore. No night. I wonder if this kind of is hinting at the fact that maybe in our new bodies we'll be going 24 hours a day. Maybe. Pretty cool. You always wanted to work 24 hours a day, huh? Yeah. There you go. Verse 26. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. We see a picture of this in the life of Solomon. Solomon was kind of the big cheese of the world in his day. We read about the royalty that visited Solomon, bringing him gifts. That's what this is a picture of. The Queen of Sheba, 2 Chronicles 9:9, and she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, great abundance and precious stones. Neither was there any such spice as the Queen of Sheba gave King Solomon. Was that? Now why did she give him all that stuff? Was it because she just had extra laying around the house? No, I mean, this is an enormous gift. Was it because he was, he would threaten to wipe her out if she didn't do this? She was going to release biological weapons upon her if she didn't, give in or something? No. It's just because he's such an awesome king. And people would come and give him presents. 2 Chronicles 9:14 said that all the kings of Arabia, the governors of all the surrounding country, brought gold and silver to Solomon. In the New Jerusalem, the nations, they bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. We've already seen little bits of hints of this in heaven. In Revelation 4, verses 10 through 11, we saw the 24 elders doing what? Casting their golden crowns before God, before the throne. We need to be giving glory and honor to Him. I know this is going to sound kind of funny, but God really doesn't want to share His glory with anyone else. Probably because it doesn't look good on anybody else. Certainly not us. Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I think it's, oh well, sorry. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another. Corrie ten Boom used to tell a story about a proud woodpecker who was tapping away at a dead tree when the sky unexpectedly turned black and the thunder began to roll. Undaunted, he went right on working. Suddenly, a bolt of lightning struck the old tree, splintering it into hundreds of pieces. Startled but unhurt, the haughty bird flew off, screeching to his feathered friends, "Hey, everyone, look what I did! Look what I did! Oh!" Yeah, Woody. Dick Jones lived as if everything in the whole community depended upon him. One morning, he woke up early with a high fever. His wife called next door to a doctor friend, and when he diagnosed that Jones had viral pneumonia, he suggested that Dick stay in bed for several days. But Dick complained, "No, I've got a breakfast meeting at the school. I'm president of the PTA board, and I've got crucial business at the office, a luncheon date, and three very important dates this afternoon, and then the building committee at church this evening. There's no way I can be sick today, doctor." "I'm sorry," says his doctor friend, "but Dick, I don't know anyone who's indispensable, and I suggest you stay in bed." But at that very moment, as the story goes, Dick's high fever sent him into a trance. And there in that trance, he saw himself looking in on heaven. The angels were gathering around God and His holy throne. But everything seemed to be in disarray. some papers were being passed around. And finally, after some discussion, the angels passed a significant-looking paper to God. He read it, and God was obviously upset. God got up off his throne and said, "Oh no! Oh no! What will I do today? What will I do?" The angels in chorus said, "What is it, God? What is it?" And God replied, "What will I do today? Dick Jones is sick." Are you the one that God really depends on? See, he doesn't depend on us. We depend on him. And anything good that comes out of my life is Jesus. Anything that's good. The Bible says, my heart is desperately wicked. In my flesh dwells no good thing. And so if anything good ever comes out of this life, it's Jesus. And oh gang, I want to be so careful that I stop taking so much credit. Oh, that we'd point people to Jesus. See, God doesn't, the glory doesn't look good on me. It looks really good on him. Oh, it fits him just fine, you know. The glory doesn't look good on you. It looks great on Jesus. And in that day, oh, they will know it. The nations, they will take their glory and honor and say, "Ooh, this just doesn't look right on us." And they'll trot it right in into New Jerusalem and give it to God. You know, when people say thank you to you, and you don't have to be all snotty about it and say, "Oh, well, it's not me, you jerk, it's not me, can't you tell?" You know. No, but we can say, "Well, thank you, but, you know, Jesus is the one. He's really cool. Praise the Lord." And just pass it right on to the Lord. Because, you know, it was all him. It wasn't us. It's all him. Verse 27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Now, John uses, again, he uses another doubled negative, kind of the idea of there shall absolutely be no one entering who is, or nothing that enters that is, that defileth, or an abominable, detestable thing, or any lies. Why won't they be entering in? Is it because they don't have the right pass and they all have to stay down on earth? No. It's because they're all in the lake of fire. They're all in the lake of fire. You know, it's not an issue of anybody who has ever done anything that's defiling, or who has ever done anything abominable, or anybody who's ever lied. Otherwise, we'd all be excluded. But it's those of us who've been washed from these things. Jesus has changed us. He's forgiven us. The only ones that enter in are those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only ones that are in the Lamb's Book of Life. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's stand and pray. Lord, heaven's going to be a wonderful place. And Lord, we can hardly wait. We can hardly wait, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you might, in a way, Lord, make us more and more homesick for heaven. That you would help there to be that longing in our hearts, Lord. That day when we won't worship you as through a glass darkly, but it will be face to face. Lord, that day when we will see the splendor, the dazzling lights of your glory. When we will be able to face to face give you all of our glory. You're wonderful. You're so loving, so kind. Here you are, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And you would even bother to spend time with us. It goes way beyond that, Lord, because you love us with your incredible love. So, Lord, help us to walk in your light. Help us to shine your light, Lord. Use us. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Take hold of these vessels, Lord.